Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. Nahum 1:7. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Proverbs 22:3. The sensible, shrewd person sees evil and hides from it, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 22:3. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You can see that we're making a change from where we were in the previous session. We deal now with Romans chapter 5. In a few moments, we're going to begin our reading with verse 12. But we're looking at Romans 5:17. This verse is on the screen before you, and it's on the back of today's bulletin. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. Father, we are the recipients of Your grace in every area of life, and we're thankful indeed that we're members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The time that You have us left on this earth, we realize that it's a purpose and a plan that You have, and so we pray that we will realize the importance of living our lives in proper relationship to our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen. We're beginning our reading with Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Romans chapter 5, now verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Romans chapter 5, now verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of a righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. What is interesting to me is that when I received the German translation, it said, because of the transgression of one man's offense, death by one, they are much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is a tough one. And I realize that the "this is a tough one" was his translation. But I put it into Scripture because I feel like it could be there. This is a tough one. You see this verse on the screen. You're aware of the fact that this is a heavy verse. You are aware of the fact that the verses I read for you, beginning with verse 12, these are powerful, heavy, packed verses of Scripture. If you notice, I tried to emphasize one. Every time I would get to the word one, I would try to increase the volume just a bit. Human problem, sin and death. Divine solution, grace and forgiveness. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I see the problem. Death reigns. But I also see the solution. Love triumphs in grace. Grace and forgiveness. Everyone has to deal with life with its trials and pain and challenges of living in a sinful, fallen world. People with no spiritual foundation usually spend their teen and young life trying to fill the void with things that the world has to offer. Sometimes these young people spend their time with an emphasis upon drugs, alcohol, relationships, sex, money, career, material possessions of life. Usually when a person hits their 30s, they begin to realize that what the world offers does not satisfy, does not fill the void. So in the 30s and the 40s, many people, not all, but many people, began to explore the spiritual side of life. There must be a connection or a reconnection to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a realization that God has a plan for our lives. Realizing that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ gets us ready for our eternal home. That as a result of imputed righteousness and the indwelling Christ, we're ready for our victory while we're on the earth. We see that we're delivered from the penalty of sin by the total work of cross. And we're delivered from the power of sin by our being captivated with the thinking of our Savior. We know that the old life produces futility, corruption, condemnation, restlessness, death, jealousy, envy, resentment, and bitterness. You may ask the question this morning, does sin really bring bitterness? In answer to that, I would say, ask Noah, pointing to the floating carcasses of thousands having died before and because of sin. Genesis 7:21. Does sin really bring bitterness? Turn to Abraham as he points to the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed because of the wickedness of the people. Does sin really bring bitterness? Ask Moses, and he will remind us of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and who were swallowed up alive, as recorded in Numbers 16. Turn through the pages of history, and you will find a perfect beginning turning to a pitiful failure called the roots of sin. The origin of sin was in the heart of an angel, another name, Lucifer, another name, anointed cherub, not satisfied. We find that in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Sin entered the human race by the actions of the first man, as recorded in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The scripture there says, sin entered the world by one man. The reality of sin is found in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The results of sin, death spiritual, death physical, death eternal. The remedy for sin, Romans 5:14b. Adam is a figure of him who is to come. Adam 2. When we look at this scripture, we discover in Romans 5:15 that Adam too provides for us a gift, a free gift. It's a grace gift, found also in Romans 5:15 and 16. It's the gift of justification, as found in Romans 5:17, which you see on the screen this morning. It's a gift of eternal life that's found in Romans 6:23. For if by the offense of one man, death reigned, through one man, by much, rather the ones the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness receiving in life will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. On the screen now you see sin and evil originated from Satan. Sin and evil originated from Satan. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature, and evil comes from the heart. Evil is the thinking part, the mentality of the soul, the cardia. Evil is thought. Sin can either be. We go to the top of the screen and it says sin originated from Satan. We must see that sin comes from the weakness of our sinful nature, yours and mine. We must be able to see what we've been taught in past days, that there's a difference between sin and evil. Sin comes from the weakness of the sinful nature, and evil comes from the heart. What we're doing today is exegeting this magnificent passage of Scripture. When I look at a verse of Scripture and I see a little word, if, I'm always reminded of the fact that there are four class conditional clauses. If, and it is true. If, and it is not true. If, maybe it is true, maybe it is not true. If, I wish it were true, but it isn't. First, second, third, and fourth class conditional clauses. When I look at Romans 5:17, for if by the offense of one man death reigned. I want you to see that there is a post-positive conjunctive particle gar, G-A-R, the second word that you're seeing. For first word, if. And then we have the statement, by the offense of one man. The word offense here is an interesting one. It's a word that's a compound word. Comes from P-A-R-A, the first letters of the Greek. And then the next part of the word, which actually comes from the root word, P-I-P-T-O. Pipto, which means fall. So the word literally means offense, which means falling aside. No one escapes. We are aware of the fact that everyone has fallen aside. For if by the offense of one man, H-E-N-O-S, one man, then we have the word death. Perhaps you're looking at it, you're seeing ho thanatos, which is A-O-H-O, which simply means the article, and then thanatos, T-H-A-N-T-O-S. Thanatos is the Greek word for death. The death. We go on to read reigned. Death reigned. The Greek word there, as you can see in the parentheses, is basileu. Luo, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. That word means deviation. It means that there is a reigning of death. Death reigns. The aorist active indicative means at a point of time in history. Action, the subject produces the action, active voice. Indicative mood is the mood of reality. Third person singular, abasaluo. It's also important for me to tell you, for if by the offense of one man death reigned, this is telling us then that the sin nature has been ours as a result of what we call imputation. On the screen now, I'm putting something that you need to see. And that is, we've read Romans 5, 12 through 18, which emphasizes imputation of sin. I want to go slowly enough for you to be able to take this down. If you can't read it clearly from where you're sitting, I'm going to give it to you slowly. The word impute means to put in, to place inside. Imputation means to reckon to, or to attribute something to a person. So number one, imputation means to reckon to place inside, to attribute something to a person. What is so interesting to me is that when you go to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, that word is used at least 11 times. And as I'm pointing these out to you today, I want you to be aware of the fact that I'm going to give you certain numbers where the word is used, but I have to tell you that that is not necessarily the accurate number. It would be a general number of the times that the word is used in a particular area, passage of Scripture. But in Romans chapter 4, the word occurs at least 11 times, and it's the word imputation. Number 3 is the most important facet that I give you now. There are major imputations set forth in the Word of God. We're going to analyze these slowly. It is important for us to get this in our thinking. Number 1 is the imputation of Adam's sin to the race on which original sin is based. The imputation of Adam's sin to the race on which original sin is based. Most of you have seen the description and the proclamation of Romans 8:28. And we've analyzed this over and over again, how fantastic it is. And we have a formula that we've presented many, many times that shows you how God works throughout the X, Y, Z radicals. And just mentioning that will remind you of how powerful this is. But right now is a quick summary. The imputation of Adam's sin to the race on which original sin is based. Number 2, the imputation of sin of man to Jesus Christ on which salvation is based. And we've looked at this and we've actually analyzed it in the fact that there are what is known as real and judicial imputations. Real or actual imputations are judicial imputations. I need to tell you that we need to understand the difference between a real actual imputation and a judicial imputation. Let me see if I can give you a quick illustration so that you won't miss this. An actual imputation or a real imputation is where there is something being presented to something, and the something that's on the receiving end has the ability to receive. That's an actual or a real imputation. Let me see if I can say it a different way so it would be more easily understood. If a person imputates or puts something into something, then there has to be a reception. There has to be the ability of the receiving end to receive. Now, I'm sure you're aware of the fact, and maybe you're not, but you're seeing it now, that a judicial imputation is where there's something to be imputed, but there's no possibility of there being a receiving end. When I say imputation to Jesus Christ of sin, you can really immediately see that that has to be a judicial imputation, not an actual or real imputation. Have I done a good job messing up your mind? Have I done a good job explaining? I'm trying to lay a foundation so that when I give you the points, you'll say, oh, I understand that, because he's given it to you. Or given it to you. I've given it to you. All right. The imputation number two of sin of man to Jesus Christ, on which salvation is based. Number three is the imputation of God's righteousness to those who believe on Jesus Christ, on which justification is based. Please don't look ahead right now. Let me see if I can continually mess your mind up by telling you that we need to see these three points. Number one, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which the original sin is based. That's what this scripture has been teaching us. And that is, if by the offense of one man, death reigned. That's what you need to see. If, and it is true, first class conditional clause. For if by the offense of one man, death reigned. I trust that this is going into your mentality of the soul. Number two, the imputation of the sin of man, our sins, to Jesus Christ, on which Jesus Christ gives us salvation, on which salvation is based. That has to be a judicial imputation because Jesus had no sin. Jesus could not be the recipient of sin, imputed. So we discover then that this is a judicial imputation. Number three, the imputation of God's righteousness to those who believe on Christ, on which justification is based, which simply means that you and I as a human being have no receptacle for Christ. So there has to be a judicial imputation. Now we're going to number four. Imputations may be either one, real actual, or two, judicial. Number five, actual real imputations is the reckoning to the one of that which is antecedently his own. Actual real imputations. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Judicial imputation is the reckoning to one that which is not antecedently his own. Philemon 1:18. To some of you that are getting this quickly, it is understandable. You understand it without any question whatsoever. Number seven, the divinely provided cure for imputed sin is the gift of God, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I encourage you to do is to take this down and don't worry about it, because we're going to analyze it over a period of time and it'll become more real to you as we move along. Some of you are saying, please don't move it right now. And so I'm going to be nice to you and repeat three. There are major imputations set forth in the scripture. One, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which original sin is based. Number two, the imputation of sin of man to Jesus Christ, on which salvation is based. Number three, the imputation of God's righteousness to those who believe on Christ, on which justification is based. Many of you have heard this statement that the word justification means just as if I had never sinned. All that is foolishness. It is not right, just as if I had never sinned. In fact, we have sinned. And justification is the imputation of God's righteousness. So you have, and I have today, imputed righteousness. We didn't deserve it. We didn't buy it. We're not worthy of it. We're the recipients of it because of God's grace in imputation. And we'll study this in more detail as we move along. So, that gets us ready for what we're going to see next. In this passage of Scripture, we have an emphasis upon words that have to do with sin. On the screen now you see the Greek word harmartia. I'd encourage you to write these down, even though you may not really want to know this much about it. It'll be helpful for you in the future. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. I didn't put it up in the Greek. I put it up in a transliteration. Just put it up in the English letters. Harmartia is used at least 250 times or more. And the word could be described in many different ways, but missing the mark is one of the ways that theologians explain the Greek word harmartia. The second word that you see on the screen is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. It's used at least 25 times. The noun adikios, 12 times. The word means not right, not right. The next word that you see on the screen is para, P-A-R-A, patelma, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. We've already emphasized this word to a degree because it is the one that is described in our Romans 5:17 is offense. It means to fall. It means to fall aside. It used at least 23 times. The next word that you see on the screen is anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. Nomos, N-O-M-O-S, is the Greek word for law. When you have at the beginning the little A, which is an alpha privative, it means the opposite of law, which means no law. So there you have it, used at least 15 times in the Scripture. The next word you see is the word P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. This is a very interesting word. It is the word, literally, that means to cross over a line. It means to step over a line, to go too far. It is used at least 7 times in the Greek New Testament. The next word that you see is asebia, A-S-E-B-E-I-A. This is an interesting word. Sebia, S-E-B-E-I-A, taking the little A off of the beginning, is worship. And if you put A at the beginning of it, it means the opposite, so it means no worship. And it is not the word eusebia, because if you look at the word eusebia, which is the last word I showed you over there, the two letters at the beginning of that word is the Greek word which means good. And so eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A, which means good worship. So you can see the difference in the words. And so asebia, A-S-E-B-E-I-A, with the alpha privative, the little word, the letter A at the beginning, emphasizes no worship. Now, do you have all this down? You may say, well, I don't really want to know all about this. Well, please do me a favor. Take it down, because over the next weeks, you're going to be able to see how powerful it is for you to have a knowledge of these particular words, because you're going to see them time and time again. What's going to happen to you is, most of you who say, I don't want to know the Greek language, I don't want to understand the Greek language, you're going to find yourself saying, wow, I really enjoy that, because I've heard it so many times, I now know what is being said. You're going to see these words over and over, and you're going to see them not in the English as I have them here, you're going to see them in the Greek, and when I give them to you from the English, you're going to say, oh yeah, I've seen that before, I know what that means. What about our sinful nature? We find this in Romans 5:19. What I've decided to do over the next weeks is to deal with Romans chapter 5, 12 through, down through a number of the verses, because of the power of this passage of Scripture. I want you to see that this is revealing to us that you and I have a sinful nature. Number one on the screen, Adam's one initial sin caused him to fall. All of us are aware of this. Adam's one initial sin caused him to fall. We call that depravity. You'll see that we have the word depraved up here. It is the word degenerate. You see that word up here. And you'll notice that it's saying here that Adam's one initial sin caused him to fall, and his posterity is like his fallen self. What does that mean? That means as a result of the Adam's one's disobedience, everyone finds himself born physically alive and spiritually dead. We've heard that many, many times, thousands of times. When you came on the scene, you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. As long as you had not reached the age of accountability, you were under God's hand of love and protection. And if you died in that early age, God would take you to heaven. It's a beautiful, magnificent assurance of God's grace and love. Once a person reaches the age of accountability, then the person has what we call God awareness and God consciousness. That person, each person has the responsibility because of volition, choice, of making a decision for himself or herself. Adam's one initial sin caused him to fall, depravity, degeneracy, and his posterity, Adam's posterity, is like his fallen self. Number two, every child of Adam is born with the Adamic nature. And though his nature was judged by Christ on the cross, Romans 6:10, it remains a vitally active force in every believer's life. Very important statement. Every child of Adam, that's all of us, everyone who's ever been born, is born with the Adamic nature. And though this nature was judged by Christ on the cross, Romans 6:10, it remains a vitally active force in every believer's life. Number three, it is never said to be removed or eradicated in this life, but there is for the believer overcoming power provided. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, God works the miracle of regeneration. And God moves the person from a dichotomous body and soul to a trichotomous body, soul, and spirit person. In the light of that, God gives the ability for the person now being trichotomous to have that power by which the person could be triumphant and victorious in the Christian life. The old sin nature is never removed. The old sin nature is never eradicated in this life. But there is for every born-again believer overcoming power provided. Romans 8:4, Galatians 5:16 and 17. Could you see how powerful this is, how wonderful it is? Because all of us have difficulty with our sinful natures. You must realize how unique number three is. The old sinful nature is never removed, never eradicated in this life. But there is for the believer overcoming power provided. Romans 8:4, Galatians 5:16 and 17. Number four, both imputed sin and the sin nature are the direct result of Adam's one initial sin. It's important for you to get this down. Both imputed sin and the sin nature are the direct result of Adam's one initial sin. And we move to number five. There is the immediate cause of death, an imparted sin nature by inheritance. It's very, very powerful for me now to go back and put on the screen for you the scripture which is ours for the day, which is Romans 5:17. We'll spend the last few moments in exegetical study. For if by the offense, disobedience, the fall, the stepping aside of one man, death reigned. Human problem, sin, and death. That's the problem. The human problem described in all these verses, sin and death. I would be unkind to you if I left today without quickly overviewing the rest of the passage. Through one man. This is an emphasis upon the person of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Word of God, we have an emphasis. And I have to show you this because you won't see it unless I emphasize it. The word polomalon. Polomalon. Now, those of you who are eager beavers, take your Greek New Testament and look for the words polomalon. You will find yourself extremely blessed. Because throughout the Scripture, there's an emphasis upon what God does, which is much more, much more, much more. I say that over and over again because I want it impressed on your mind. What God does is much more than anything else in all the world. What happens is that we as believers are so indifferent oftentimes. We're apathetic, which means that we're pathetic. We've come to the point in life where we live our lives and we're not fully aware or don't even care about what God has for us, which is much more. Much more. Much more. What God has for you and me is much more than anything that you and I have recognized or realized up to this point. We've been living our lives, I'm talking about all of us, including the preacher who stands before you. We've been living our lives with a tremendous amount of indifference, a tremendous amount of apathy, and a tremendous amount of being pathetic in our thinking. When we have not come to realize the importance of living our lives in the framework of God's love system, I show you a more excellent way. When you come to the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Lord says there are many things that's happening. And this was written, as you all know, in the pre-canon period of time. Beautiful time. Pre-canon, before the canon of Scripture was consummated. When the legitimate gifts were in activity. Utilized, wonderful, magnificent, great. And the Lord says, does everyone have this gift? Of course not. Does everyone have this gift? Of course not. Does everyone have this gift? Of course not. But I'm going to show you a more excellent way so that the believers in Baytown at Grace Bible Church can understand the much more presentation. Do you fellows and ladies really understand what I'm trying to get over? By the offense of one man, death reigned. But on the other hand, you've got to see this, on the other hand, much more, much more. What is it? The abundance of grace. What is it? The gift of righteousness. In life will reign through being good, by being a church member, by being a person wanting to obey the Ten Commandments. No, no, no. Through. Dia. That's a Greek preposition. Through. To. That's an article. One. One person only. One person only. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of victory and triumph. There's only one way of having this much more life. It is through Jesu Christu. You know who that is? All of you know who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to go home. But oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, magnificent thought to be able to go home with an understanding, a little bit of an understanding of much more. much more, much more. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much today for the victory that you promised us. And we realize that when you make a promise, you keep that promise. And so we're the recipients today of all of these magnificent and glorious truths of the much more presentation of what you have for all of us. May we accept. May we rejoice in it. May we be aware of it. May we realize that we can have the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ. And especially those who yet have never trusted you, we pray that even at this moment they would do that. Because the scripture says, but as many as received him, that's Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. We're thankful that salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.